All right, good morning, saints. Good morning. Merry Christmas. Good to see you all this morning. Today is the 19th, so we are on Psalm 139. It's a good psalm. It's a long psalm. It's by David. I was just thinking back there. I never thought before, because Nettie read verses 13 through 16, or did you go further?
I read 1 through 6.
I was sitting back there after, prompting from the adult Sunday school. We were talking about this, the amazing Christmas story, everything that goes on, all that's involved, how much information we know to get us further in, but you still have to make opinions, you still have to kind of get pushed out there. How does this happen? How does it work? One we talked about this morning was just with Jesus, and it says the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, Mary, and you'll be with child, and saying, well, if he was to be sinless, then neither the mom nor the dad could add anything, so neither the sperm or the egg. So what manner then did he get inserted into the womb? Or he still was carried for 9 months. And so we're just just playing on that. And then this morning I thought when she read verse 13, I thought, is this messianic? Like, you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I never really thought of this psalm before as being messianic in that, but to what degree, if he was to be sinless, so he couldn't have the egg from the mom, or from the dad, anything. In what manner was he placed in the womb? And again, it pushes, I'm not saying this is doctrine, right? I'm not saying this is opinion, right? You're just trying to work through in this what the Lord did, the manner in which he did it. And it's also interesting that the more science we know, it only leads to more questions, right? But just the fascination and the awesomeness of the story. In all of this, however Jesus was formed there, and then, but also was he attached to the uterine wall like other babies? In what manner? So how does it all work, Lord? And so we still don't know, right? It just pushes. It pushes you. It pushes understanding. Other than we know, and it's good. I love the Sunday school answers. They're good too, right? It's God who did it. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. It's fantastic. You can ask the questions over here, and it's not to get bogged down on those. It's trying to just to work through and ask the Lord, but then ultimately come back to nothing's impossible with God. That comes out of the Luke account. All that his word can come true. So David's saying, eventually read this Psalm 139 and think about Jesus now in this, right? Okay. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Because where can I go from you? I can't go anywhere. Even your hand will lead me. Your right hand will always lay hold of me. Even darkness is not dark to you, O Lord, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you form my inward parts and you wove me in Mary's womb. I'll give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days were ordained for me when there was not yet one of them. I wonder when Jesus read this psalm, when he's 31, 32, I wonder what it did for him. I wonder what it was like, right? I wonder to be in a synagogue sometimes where he read from the scrolls and the, right? I wonder if he ever read this, and just thought about that. Or Mary. Can you imagine Mary hearing this after giving birth to Jesus? Joseph. Never thought about it before, but Psalms of David, man. How awesome. Staggers, right? It's awesome. Like, I don't know. It's a story that we've heard, and yet there's so much more still to probe and to understand. And some of the things we're not going to know until eternity, until we can sit down and ask the questions. And we have to have, obviously, a greater mind, too, right? Like the no sin clouding us, no, and that stuff. Full new creations in Christ, the full things. And you're still going to not be able to understand all of this. We're still going to ask questions, right, and to model over that. Lastly, he ends with, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Amen. Search us, O Lord, to know our hearts this morning. All right, let's pray. Okay, thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time to come before you. Thank you that your Son you sent. Thank you for the perfect life of Jesus, Lord. Thank you for what he purchased. He purchased us, and he also purchased for us the right to come before your throne and to bring all requests, great and small, Lord, that you now have a Father whose earnest desire is to bless us because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you do for us. Thank you for your intercession for us. You're the faithful apostle and high priest of our faith. Thank you for this season, Lord. We ask that you would bless us as we just study more about the Christmas story, what you accomplished, who you are. Obviously, you're from time immemorial. You also are forever. You are God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And yet you also were born, and you came into human history at a certain place in time, and you had a life here on earth. And then yet you returned to being fully God and fully man, and what that means for us. So thank you, Lord. Father, we turn now to your word. We go to the Christmas story. I guess I would just ask, Lord, especially that you just give us fresh ears this morning, that we'd interact with you in this story and your word. We look at the depth of prophecy and what you've accomplished, that we'll be able to pull out one thing new today, Lord, in some manner, some way. The story is so great, and it's also so familiar. So, Holy Spirit, would you please just have freedom here to lead and move in the sermon and in our interaction with one another? And would you teach us ever more about Jesus being born of a virgin? We love you for it, Lord. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 1. Had set out back in November. I thought it was going to be fun to go through Matthew's account. There's a number of places where he quotes some Old Testament prophets and says, thus it was to fulfill this. There was four of them. I thought, great, there's four Sundays in December. It'll work out great. Of course, that all got wiped. So we're going to do two of them. One this week, one next week. And so if you want to be in Matthew 1, we'll also be in Isaiah 7. And we're looking at the prophecy. So as I read this, there's a word used in verse 22 that I want us to kind of dwell on and think on. And that's where Matthew says, this took place to fulfill. So what does he mean by fulfill and how? How is it fulfilled? That's kind of what I want to focus on for this morning. So here we are, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, notice the address. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Or literally it says, for he himself, the emphatic, right? He himself will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Anybody heard that before? Right? Very famous. I was kind of reflecting on and meditating on this week. So last week in the Sunday school class and this morning, we talked about when the Lord uses righteous people. So it says of Mary, well, first Elizabeth and Zechariah, that they were righteous and blameless in the Lord's eyes, and so the Lord used them. We see of Joseph, here it says of him that he was a righteous man, verse 19. And then, of course, of Mary in Luke, it talks again about how she was highly favored of the Lord, uses righteous people. That's easier. The harder part is when he uses wicked people. And so I've been kind of working through in my head, especially those people who know the Lord and then choose to be wicked, and what happens because of that, because they put, this is using a Chambersism, like antagonism, there's two things against each other, the righteousness and the justice, the holiness of the Lord against his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness. Here's an example of that. If you go previously in chapter 1 of Matthew, it goes through the genealogy. And so going through the kings from David, from middle of verse 6 through 11, so David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. Solomon, which is interesting, because actually who had been the wife of Uriah, which it literally says there, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Matthew 1, verse 6. The Lord doesn't cover scandal, right? The Lord doesn't cover sin. He's not going to manipulate things and make things clean. He's just going to be straight. Okay, so David, the father of Solomon. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. It's one of those things that happened. I don't understand it, but Joram is the great-great-grandfather of Uzziah. So when Matthew's writing the genealogy here in verse 8, Joram is the father of Uzziah. He's the great-great-grandfather. He skips over like four people. Somehow, question for Matthew down the road, and the Lord, how does this work? Because it fits for Matthew because there's 14 generations from here to here and here to here. But he skips. So sometimes in that, it says son of, it can mean son, grandson, great-great-great-grandson. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, father of Ahaz. Ahaz, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, Manasseh. Manasseh, Ammon. Ammon, Josiah. Josiah, Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of deportation to Babylon. So if you go through and you look at these kings, Jehoshaphat is a righteous king. Asa is iffy. Joram is okay. Uzziah is a good king until he gets proud. Ahaz is a wicked king. We'll see that today because he comes in Isaiah 7. Hezekiah, righteous king. Manasseh, horrendous king. Probably the most wicked king of all the kings. And he's still in the line. So, how does the Lord deal with... He goes to David. He's a covenant with David saying, one of your seed or son will be on the throne forever. How do you deal with when in that lineage, though, they don't honor you? Because Manasseh is wicked and Jeconiah is wicked. So I was listening to a sermon this week. You don't have to turn here. I'll just kind of read it to you guys. That's why I love God's word. All over the place is hidden various things that you just come to your remembrance and you understand greater how much the Lord has to deal with in working through fallen men and women. It's much easier when we're righteous. It's much easier with the but Noah, right? Like he wanted to wipe out people, but Noah was righteous and so work through him. When you have to work through Manasseh, or in this case, Jeconiah. So Jeconiah is like the last king before the deportation. And once again, he's so wicked that in Jeremiah 22, he says this, "Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper, sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah." So Jeconiah is so wicked, the Lord said he won't have a son to sit on the throne. But David was made a covenant with him that one of your... How do these things work out, Lord? And so it's pretty fascinating. In the sermon, this guy was talking about, and it was from a guy named Ron Daniel. You see his Calvary Chapel. He summarized it this way. Let's see what you guys think. So in Joseph being of the Davidic line and Jesus coming from him, he couldn't come from Joseph by blood. Now, not just because of the sin thing, but because of the Lord's statement to Jeconiah. So Jesus was then not a natural descendant of Jeconiah, even though Jesus had all the legal rights of Joseph, but not the blood of Joseph. Am I making sense? So he's pinned in some ways, I don't know if that's the right word. It's like the Lord constricts himself so he, when he does something, it's so perfect, it's undeniable. I guess ultimately what I was trying to get to is, like, Jesus is so perfect, he must be the Messiah. Because you can't fulfill these things like we think. Because if David has to have a seat on the throne, but you come down this line and this guy's so wicked, the Lord's like, hey, you're not going to have a... But somehow that guy makes the list in Matthew. So the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, Jeconiah was part of it, though. How does the Lord get out of that or get around it? Well, Jesus is born, and he is a son of Joseph, though he's not his natural son. I don't know. I mean, I said it. Go ahead. Right. Like, he's right. He's before and after. And so just the magnificence, the awe-inspiring, right? It's like it's a place like where Paul goes after, like, the Jew and Gentile thing and how it's going to work itself out. And at the end of it all, Paul's like, oh, the depths, the riches of the glory and the majesty and the wisdom of the Lord. Like, how unsearchable are his ways? How great. So I never quite knew this, or maybe I knew it and forgot it. It's one of those things where, so Matthew tracks a genealogy for the kingly line through Joseph, right? And it goes from Abraham to David, and then all through, and then Joseph comes, and then Jesus. Luke tracks Mary's dad's side, but it also goes from Abraham through David, and it changes right at David's son, where David, on Joseph's side, it goes David, Solomon, and through. On Mary's side, it goes David, Nathan. And so this guy was trying to work that in here some way. So Mary, on some level, also fulfills a son of David, but not from the kingly line. And again, my head just kind of like short-circuited. Like, you're just like, okay, Lord, man, this is awesome. Like, somehow you're using Mary's paternal side and meeting this. At the same time, you're still bound to the kingly side too. I don't know. I just thought I'd share with you guys and say, like, so he uses righteous people and he uses wicked people. Let's choose to be righteous. A, it's a lot cleaner. B, I think it's his preferred way. And C, that's how I want to be, right? I want to be in the right place with the Lord. I want to be a Jeconiah. I want to be a David, right? I want to do things the right manner and the right way for his honor and glory, and he uses me. Because, yeah, over here is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. He uses all people. Like, he uses Satan, right? Okay, we get that, but my part is, and your part, man, we want to be those who honor and love the Lord and seek every day, man, your will be done, right? I just thought I'd just show you just the majesty of the Lord, even using a wicked king, cursing the king, and still being able to keep that in a manner and a way that obviously even angels couldn't understand. Right? Even demons couldn't figure it out. They couldn't stop the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. They know the scriptures. They still can't figure it out, right? Prophecy is that awesome. It's that great. He's doing things in the midst of his enemies and those who love him, and none of us understand until it happens, and then you go, oh, I see it had to be this way, Lord, but I never could have gotten there apart from you just doing it. Yeah, it's Revelation. He's told us what's going to happen. You're not going to thwart it. Enemy's not going to thwart it, right? So this is a guy named David Stern. He's a Messianic Jew. Wrote this like in the 70s. He did his own translation of the New Testament. But he in a little appendix, wrote down briefly some of the prophecies that the Messiah must fulfill. So he must be the seed of the woman from Genesis. He must be the seed of Abraham from Genesis. He must be the seed of Isaac. He must be the seed of Jacob. He must be a descendant of Judah. He must be a descendant of David and heir to the throne, kingly line. He has to have eternal existence. He must be the Son of God. He has to have God's own name, Jesus. It's not a really good rendition of it. It's really Yeshua. God saves. It's his name. He must come in a specific time, namely after the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. He must be born in Bethlehem. He must be born of a virgin. He must be adored by great persons, Psalm 72, 10 and 11. He must be preceded by one who would announce him. He has to be anointed with the Spirit of God. He must be a prophet like Moses. He has to have a ministry where he binds up the brokenhearted and proclaims liberty to captives. He must have a ministry of healing, a ministry in Galilee. Jeez, man, it just keeps going, right? So I say it for you kids. So hey, kids, pay attention right here, just real quick. Here's the thing about Jesus. His entire life is mathematically impossible. Like we talked a little bit today, the probability of even three or four of these prophecies being fulfilled in any one person, the calculations get into the millions and so on. One in 1 million or so. When you start stacking up all of them, It's just flat out impossible. He had to ride into Bethlehem on a donkey, right? He had to, all these things he had to do to fulfill. One thing that doesn't really come into when you have debate with people about free will versus predestination, we don't really talk about Jesus. He was predestined everything. That's why I said, really, it's interesting that Psalm 139 really is messianic, right? I mean, that's the thing. And I think a lot of this comes after Jesus ascended and they kept assembling. And remember, the apostles were commanded to stay in Jerusalem for a time, but then also after that, and they kept studying the Bible. They kept studying. I can't wait to talk to those guys and talk about it. I think a lot of it was going through and going like, oh, Jesus fulfilled this. Oh, yeah, he had to do this. Oh, I see that now. And that's where I think Matthew kind of starts writing here. Hey, he fulfilled this. And so now to the last part of the sermon. Today, how does Jesus fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah? Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, just translated God with us. How does he fulfill that? So if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Okay, so here's the scene. It's about, well, King Ahaz is on the throne. He is a son of Jotham, son of Uzziah. Uzziah, righteous king, but got proud, had a long reign, 50 years. Jotham was okay, but only had 16-year reign, and Ahaz is completely wicked. If you want to read about Ahaz, you can go to your own time, 2 Kings 16. But it talks, this is a little brief rehab. Ahaz walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even made his sons pass through the fire according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them. He sacrificed to all kinds of foreign gods. He sacrificed his own kids. That's who King Ahaz is. He comes into reign about 735 BC. It seems to be, he only reigned for 16 years. It seems to be towards the latter part that Isaiah 7 happens. So here's the Lord breaking in once again, using a wicked king. It came about in the days of Ahaz that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. They couldn't conquer it. If you read in Chronicles, you'll find that they did do a lot of damage. They took 200,000 people prisoner. They plundered the city. They just couldn't conquer Jerusalem. But they came up, and they were a massive threat. When it was reported to the house of David, i.e. Ahaz, saying the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. So the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz. This is the mercy and grace dealing with a wicked king. He sends his prophet. You go out now, Isaiah, and you meet Ahaz, you and your son, Sheir Jashub, which means a remnant shall return, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highways of the fuller's field, and say to him, take care, be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted. Because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the anger of Rezin of Aram and of the king of Israel. So he goes through and he gives these words of encouragement. Thus says the Lord, verse 7, it shall not stand. Their plan against you won't stand. You're not going to be disposed. They want to come in and take you out and set up another king there that they can manipulate. God says to him, it's not going to happen. Then the Lord spoke again, verse 10, to Ahaz, saying, so this is the right, picture scene, right? So Isaiah is speaking the word of the Lord to Ahaz. And so that word is, okay, Ahaz, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Anything you want, but make it awesome. Make it something impossible. Ahaz's response is, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. I never got that phrase until I went into Chronicles and realized, hey, this guy's wicked. Because it sounds like a good response, right? I won't test the Lord. That sounds like a proper response to God. But the guy's heart's not right. He doesn't care about following the Lord. So now you got to read it as manipulative, leveraging, playing the game, scheming. I'm not sure what he's doing. I don't really know. Yeah, he knows the right thing to say. He doesn't care, though, like treacherous. I don't know what you mean. Yeah, it just, oh, I won't test the Lord. So the response, then he said, listen now, house of David. Something else that's interesting in this little story here is Isaiah never calls him by his name Ahaz. He always refers to him as like the house of David. It's basically, I guess, how does God work with wicked kings? Well, his so great love for David. Unfortunately, Ahaz is part of that line. I don't know if that's wired up, but it's very fascinating to me. It's always, hey, house of David here. I'm recognizing that even though you're jacking up, my love for David, my covenant with David that will stand, this word is true. So I'm dealing with you. So he says, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, interesting, okay, verse 14, how do you understand this? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Is this Isaiah saying this, or is this the Lord asking Isaiah to say it? It just isn't clear. If we go back to Matthew, Matthew says, what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. It seems to be the Lord intervening here, but that this isn't the prophet. Sometimes he can do it, right? Elijah could say to the wicked king, it's not going to rain based on my word. So sometimes the prophet has the right to say it. Other times, it's the Lord speaking through the prophet. So it seems to me that this is the Lord speaking. Ahaz does not ask for a sign, so the Lord gives him one. What's going to happen? A virgin will be with child, bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on your father's house such days as have never come since the days that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. So if this is, we're saying 730, maybe we could push it 725. In 3 years, 722 is when this thing gets fulfilled. Assyria comes down and takes out Israel and also devastates Aram. So this sign was fulfilled in the life of Ahaz. Let me talk this morning. So what does Matthew mean then by its being fulfilled? So what I am proposing to you is that there was more than one virgin birth. We don't have any details of this. We don't have anything to talk about, but clearly the sign, based on the context of this, Jesus couldn't be the sign to Ahaz 720 years later because it was fulfilled in his time. But Jesus is the fulfillment of it. So we talked this morning in the Bible study about that. What does it mean, the culmination of it? And so I was asking myself this week, Lord, what do you mean then? What does Matthew mean? Full of the Holy Spirit, 20 or so years after Jesus ascended, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord. So for me, it's all opinion here, right? Okay, because this is God's word pushing me out, right? And saying, like, I can make a case for this and why I understand it. Do I know? I have, you know, making a case for you guys. This isn't doctrine. What I think Matthew is saying that he fulfills it is not the name, which I feel like too much focus has been given on. His name's Emmanuel. Well, in this same place, twice it was said, the angel said, you will name him Jesus, Yeshua. And then when he's born, they named him Yeshua. His name is not Emmanuel. But he fulfills it in that he is Emmanuel. So I think some of the songs and Christmas stuff, we focus on the name Emmanuel rather than the fulfillment of he actually is God with us. I think that's what Matthew's pointing to. This is why he's Messiah. Because Messiah has to be eternal. He has to be all these things that are impossible. He has to be sinless. And he is undoing something that was taken when Adam and Eve ate the apple. If you remember back in Genesis 3, after they eat, it's not the apple, the fruit. Sorry, Nettie. The fruit. She always calls me on that. It's not an apple. You're right. It's I know. I could feel the indignation coming from there. The fruit. Learn from me, kids. It's not an apple. I'm still saying it. It's wrong. We don't know. It's a fruit. We don't know what it is. Afterwards, it says the Lord walked. They heard the footsteps of the Lord in the garden. And that's why they got afraid and they left, because they heard his footsteps. So the Lord actually walked with Adam and Eve. So what was lost was God with us. And so even the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant and his glory coming is only a foreshadowing of the real thing, God walking with us. Like Jesus said, right, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus also said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I literally am, there's no metaphor here, I literally am God with us. And now we can read the eyewitness accounts, which should be very satisfactory to us. First person eyewitness accounts dealing with God with us and what he said and what he did. There should be no place for us to play the games that we do too often with the Gospels. What does it really mean, this and that, that kind of stuff? Do we know? We are without excuse. I think that's what Hebrews, right, is talking about. Jesus is so great. And I don't think it lessens him that there was another virgin birth. It's not a hell I'm going to die on. It's my opinion, right? But again, I talk about people a lot. The mutual attestation of prophecy, it happens once so that you know for sure it's going to happen again. And the key term there is the fulfillment of, the fullness of the, I don't know what that word is, right? The penultimate. Like, that's what Jesus is, right? He's not unique and did nothing like anybody else. He did everything these other people have done, but to an extent and a fullness that boggles the mind, that's greater than. Like, even Adam and Eve were sinless for a time, but they messed up. They lost it. So they lived a life for a while of being sinless like Jesus did, but Jesus for his entire life. Like, that's how great he is. That's how awesome he is. He is the, I don't know what the word is, penultimate, the ultimate, the great, I don't know, right? The exalted one. He is Son of Man, Son of God. He is all in all. He is the first and the last. And the things that he was able to accomplish, so many of them, like early on, like he had no right volition. He had no will in accomplishing. He accomplished these things because it was preordained by the Father. Just him being born accomplished all of these prophecies. It had to be done in a perfect way. Joseph and Mary, they're not studying the scriptures and trying to figure this thing out, right? They're going through life, and as life happens in the natural realm, the Father supernaturally is over it all, making everything happen exactly right, that we could know with complete assurance that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the chosen one, the perfect, holy one, he who was always talked about and always was, the pre-incarnate Christ. He always was active in things. He didn't just come on the scene being born of a baby. He's already intimately involved. The Word of God, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The apostles bring that about. It's kind of getting lost today. Like, I read an article where it said like 60% of Christians don't think Jesus existed prior to the birth. I think a lot of it isn't that people don't think, maybe we don't talk about it. We don't show passages in 1 Corinthians 10 and other places that the apostles talked about that, hey, back in the wilderness, Christ was there. Hey, back at this place, that was Christ. You know, Daniel's three buddies. How is there a son of man in the furnace? What does that mean? Is it an angel or, you know? No, I think it's the pre-incarnate Christ, right? This kind of thing. So this Christmas season, just to reflect on the story. Ask him more, right? It's worthy of that, right? What he did in working through righteous and wicked people to bring about what nobody else could stop and nobody else could do. Even his greatest enemies, Satan and all his minions, they can't stop it. That's who we serve. That's what this season's about. And he's got us, right? You too, it's true first and foremost of Jesus, but therefore it's also true of us. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Like, hey, kids, like, you guys were knit in your mother's womb. You guys got to listen to this. There's a lot of crap out there right now that talks about your accident or you can be who you want to be or all that stuff. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. If you're made a boy or made a girl, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Perfect in that. Designed from a great creator who's over all. There's no such things as accidents and coincidence in this thing. And how much more so when you give your lives to him and say, Lord, I want to walk with you and follow you. And you interact with him, how much more he can guide us step by step. Don't be a Jeconiah. Be David. Prophecy about these things because you're interacting with the Lord and you're, you know, praising him and worshiping him and filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't fulfill it because you kicked him to the curb and walked away from him and he's still going to use you, but what's the reward? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for so great a story. Thank you, Lord, that you have invited us into your story. We get to proclaim your story. We get to open up the Word of God, to read it and to talk about it and even to proclaim it. Thank you, Lord, for hearing your word. Thank you for reading your word. Lord, may we be those who heed your word. Thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you, Jesus, for how awesome you are. There's no one like you. You're so exalted. There's no room for any other gods. There's your Father. There's you, Jesus, your Holy Spirit. There's no room for anybody else. No one's like you. Thank you for so great a love for us. Thank you for the fact that you went through everything that we're going through now. You know what it's like to be born, to live in life, to deal with suffering and hardship and tiredness, that we can come to you and you understand all these things. We love you for it. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.